My name's Kimo Lai, and I work in Gateway South Recovery Program. Growing up, I felt abandoned by God and people. And to cope with that, I began to freeze my feelings and isolate myself from others. And doing this at the time felt really safe, but what it caused was a severe depression, high anxiety, and suicidal tendencies. My oldest sister was sick her entire life, and she suffered constantly. When she died, I was so angry with God for letting her suffer her entire life. I felt so lost and hopeless and abandoned by God, and I was going to end my life. And that was the very moment that God reached in and he saved me. And he said the words that I have better plans for you. And that's what gave me hope. But as I argued with God over this, he began to show me that I was the one who was truly suffering. Through her pain, she really lived a life of pure joy outside of that. And that's not the life that I was living. But God was guiding me into a greater path forward in that, in a path that would provide more healing than these safeguards that I had put in place. When I had the opportunity to join one of Gateway's HEAL programs, I didn't know what to expect. But what I found was a loving community and a loving father. And what I learned there allowed me to tear down this wall of isolation and to open my feelings. And now I'm so grateful to be able to walk alongside so many others and seeing the fruits of the Spirit in their life and in my life.
In a world full of characters, people that make us laugh, people that entertain us, people that annoy us, in a world full of these characters, we yearn for character. We yearn for an interaction with people who are better than they actually are. We yearn better from our politicians, our leaders, our bosses, even our own families. We have this desire that is feeling like there's got to be more. People, they got to be better than they are, right? You ever been in a line at a grocery store or a line anywhere and somebody is just causing trouble for everybody else and this righteous indignation comes over and you're like, if somebody would just give them a little smack in the face, maybe wake them up a little bit. Why? Because inside we desire for others to have this character, and yet often it's those people who have character that inspire us. We follow them. We listen to them. We read the books that they write. And character is this thing that we all want to experience when we interact with other people. But character is hard to define. I mean, how would you encapsulate somebody who has character? Right? So just think about that for a second. How would you describe character? And I would guarantee with hundreds of responses and everybody online, everybody would have words that would be common with one another, and then all of us would see it from a particular angle. And for me, it's somebody who has integrity, somebody who's honest, somebody who is reliable. For you, you might use words like humility or selflessness, some other word. There are all sorts of definitions around character, and here's just one of them to kind of bring something to kind of some commonality amongst us, and it's this: the complex of mental and ethical traits marking and often individualizing a person, group, or nation. Now, it's still even vague, the definition, because no matter how we define it, how we look at that is how we begin to look at the world and the people around us and how we look at ourselves. And yet, does that truly even encapsulate what God looks like, what God is looking for when he's looking for our character? What is God the Father looking for in character. And so when I think of God as Father, I automatically go to my own father. Dad, I know you're watching. He watches every single weekend. Love you, Poppy. Sometimes he gets on to me because I'm always telling stories about him. He's like, you tell these great stories about your mom and me. I'm just a horrible person. And so that's kind of how I saw you growing up. Anyway, just kidding. Just kidding, Dad. Just kidding. There's probably a text message in the back right now from my father. But the year was 1989. This is a character story that just marked me for the rest of my life. I was 13 years old, and my dad always challenged me, like a lot of people who are first generation to the mainland or here to this country. And he's like, I want you to be better than me, and I want you to study hard and all those things. And so I was in this honors program for math in eighth grade. But I was an athlete, and I was the only athlete in the class. And one day, to be in this class, you had to actually go to this competition called Math Counts. And so these kids up here at Math Counts, you're probably wondering, which one of these kids is Carlos? Nobody. It's a stock photo, so stop looking at it. So stop looking at it. See, you get distracted. See how easily you get distracted? I knew what you were thinking. But put the picture back up, because what I want you to see is every one of those kids is carrying this little trophy. These trophies are distinct to a competition called Math Counts, right? Some of you participated in Math Counts. Well, to be in this honors program at our school, you had to at least participate in one math competition. Now, I'm an athlete. I'm beyond math competitions. We don't do math competitions. The fact that I would tell my friends I'm spending a Saturday doing math, I don't want to explain that to anybody, and I'm a 13-year-old eighth grader. I'm not going to do it. So I skipped out on every math competition the entire year. And it was the last one. And it was the district championships. And there's like, I don't know, 400 or 500 eighth graders who all made it to this competition. And Saturday morning comes. And I go to the living room in my pajamas. Dad, I don't feel good. I don't think I can do math today. I don't think I can go to that competition. My dad says, you have an hour and we're leaving. So I was hamming it up. I was really good at playing it off. Went back and laid in my bed. My mom came in. Oh, mijo, no, you can't go, mijo. Honey, he can't go to the math competition. My dad's like, he's got 30 minutes and we're leaving. I stay in the bed thinking I'm going to convince my father that I am super sick. 2 minutes left, he comes and grabs me and says, you're doing math in your pajamas, I guess. Took me in my pajamas to a math competition. Dropped me off. 4 hours of math later, 2 hours of individual math, 2 hours of team math, and we had this lunch. I'm like, fine, I get to go home. I get to not be in my pajamas. I'm embarrassed, all these things. My dad goes to pick me up, and I find out, because I had never been to one of these competitions, this is just the morning session. I'm like, well, what's the afternoon? Well, the afternoon is when all of the top 10 individual and all the top 10 teams compete on a stage like this one in front of hundreds, if not a couple thousand people. I'm like, great, I'm not making that. We get to go home, but I had to wait till they posted it. So my dad's standing next to me, and they post the finals, and I'm in the top 10. And my group is number 2. So here's another 4 hours of math I'm doing on stage. Well, everybody's excited. All these families are like, yay, my son is doing math. My dad is anxious. I can see him at the top. He's like, there's no way my kid's winning this. I was the only Latino in the top 10. And everybody was from another country in the top 10. Except the number one girl, American girl, and everybody else was from India and China and every other country you can think of. And I was like, my dad's like, there's no way my son's winning. And here's how the competition went. Number 10 went against number 9. And the winner played against number 8. And the winner played number 7. And the winner played number 6. And I was number 10. So I'm like, I'm going to be out in the first round. 2 hours later, I was in the championship. I'm getting really excited. And my dad is super anxious. Guess what? I lose to a girl. Girl power, right? Lose the championship. My team got second. I tell the entire story because afterwards I'm sitting there with my father. My dad's like, Bill, how did you do that? I didn't even understand the words in the questions, much less doing the equation. I was like, Dad, I don't know. I just did it. It just came easy to me. I just competed well. And he was like, man, there's no way I thought you would win. I'm like, thanks, Dad. You'd maybe come to this competition knowing I wouldn't win. Because it wasn't about the math. It wasn't about the competition. It wasn't like a lot of us do to our own children when it comes to sports and competition. You know what it was about? I said I would be there, and he was making sure I was going to be a man of my word. Could my yes be yes and my no be no, which all comes from Matthew chapter 5? That was the character trait. My dad wasn't trying to make sure I got scholarship money, which I did. My dad wasn't making sure I got a triangle trophy, which I still have somewhere, right? My dad wasn't concerned about any of the accolades like sometimes we are. He was worried about the character development of a 13-year-old. And I think that's where God is. A lot of times we look at the accolades and the stuff, and God is saying, wait, what about the journey that you're on the way to those things and the shaping and the forming? And a lot of times we subject character and how we see people who are upstanding to certain types of characters, especially in this age of the superhero. Whether you're DC or Marvel, whether no matter where you stand in all these things, or Star Wars, or if you're old school Star Wars or new school Star Wars, or what order they should go in, doesn't really matter. All I know is that my 17-year-old Ava, who's a senior in high school, I know what she thinks of when she thinks of somebody with character, and it's this guy right here. I think he's coming up on the screen. That's who she sees. And it has to be the Chris version of Captain America. And I want to say it's because he's Captain America and has all this character, but she's 17. I'm sure it has to do with other things as well. But some of us, when we think of character, we're like, boo. Character? You mean those people who follow rules? They're boring. I want a life of adventure. I want to do my own thing. And yet all of us would agree that character is important. But would all of us agree that each of us should work on our own character the same way we expect others to walk in character? Now, think about your own life. Think about your own life. Think about where you put the time, and then we're going to dive into some scripture. What does your week look like? All right, so how many hours do you spend at work or at school? And the average person does about 8 hours, just average, right? Just to say 8 hours a week. It's 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. Some people 8 hours a week. But 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. And how many hours do you spend a day on entertainment or podcasts or doing things that you find fun? And the average person is 4.5 hours a day of that. So on average, we spend 71 hours a week on these things. Now answer this question. How much time do you spend allocating to truly being formed in your character, being formed in your soul? And if we're the average person, at best, it's 1 hour a week of doing this, what we call going to church. Can you imagine what the formation of your soul and my soul looks like when you put 1 hour of intentional time with God versus 71 hours a week? Multiply that times 52 weeks a year, and I'm asking you, what really has more influence and power in your life and in my life? And the reality is every year we spend thousands of hours, thousands of dollars on things that do not matter, and can we put just an allocation of that to the forming of our soul? And this is what we're talking about with character. Character, no matter how you define it, is this: a journey of transformation. It's a journey of transformation. And we are in this back-to-school series, like many of you heard Maddie talk about. We're talking about building character. It goes back to these five elements that we talk about in kids' ministry. You'll see on the graphic. And this week, as we talk about building character, I'm not going to read the whole statement like we have been as the kids ministry uses, because all we have to use is that first introductory line, and we can just stop right there for the rest of the day. And it says this: sometimes kids have a difficult time distinguishing between feelings and choices. Sometimes kids have a difficult time distinguishing between feelings and choices. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out the word kids, and I want you to put sometimes I. Sometimes I have a hard time distinguishing between my feelings and my choices. Because we do live in a world and a culture where what we feel is what we're told we are. And yet feelings shift and change. And we pay attention to our feelings, but our feelings do not form and shape us. We have choices we get to make. Did you know that? Did you know that you don't say, well, I'm just an angry person. No, you choose to be an angry person. You have feelings of anger. You choose to have an outburst based on that anger. Well, I feel scared. I feel timid. And you should listen to that. But the fact that you hide from the rest of the world is a choice you get to make. 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we're talking about these choices, says this: we all with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. You are being shaped from glory to glory. You should be on a journey where you are changing and shifting. How are you different this year than you were last year? How are you growing as a person, also as a person who follows Jesus? And for those of us who don't follow Jesus, how are you growing as you're exploring who Jesus is? Are you spending the time to truly understand? So how about this? If character is a journey of formation, then it is focused on being shaped to become more like Jesus. How are you becoming more like Christ? I don't know if somebody along the way kind of told you, when you come to know Jesus, man, all these amazing things are going to happen. It doesn't work that way. It's not like you walk in on a Sunday and we put some special scent out, and because you smell the scent, you're going to become this other person. And we're going to play a magic song, and the magic song is going to turn your heart towards Jesus. No. The choices are on us to follow Christ. So here's a few things we want to talk about before we talk about how to build it. First thing is this: we have to acknowledge the lies about character development. Number one, the lie is this: follow your heart. I do love it when I hear a story and says, you know, I just felt in my heart I should do this, and I felt in my heart I should do this. But can you imagine if you followed your heart every single day? If you just said, yeah, I just don't feel like I should do this, or I feel like I should do this. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if all of us just felt like doing what our heart tells us to do? You cannot follow your heart. Well, we say you are called to lead your heart. You have to lead your heart. You have to position yourself to say, here's what I truly want in my heart, in my mind, and in my soul. Here's what my heart wants right now. How do I not deviate to what I want? And how do I go towards the things I need, what my soul and my mind desire as I grow as a person? That can happen in all sorts of areas, not just spiritual areas. My little daughter, who's a seventh grader, she wants to be in the top math program. She wants to follow like her dad. She loves math. I told her, if you're going to be in the top math program, you have to fill out an application in seventh grade to be in that certain math program at your school. She's like, no. Won't they just invite me in because they know I'm smart? No. You have to apply like everybody else. It's a choice. But dad, I'm top in my class in math. You have to sign up for it, and you might get rejected. They might tell you, no, you're not smart enough to be in that class. So this summer, when she got into the class, she was so excited. Until day one, when she found out how much work it is. Right? Because to grow, you choose to grow. We choose to position ourselves to be challenged every single day. And when we follow our heart, it leads us actually astray. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 5, talking about King David. Many of you have heard this story. Many of you have not. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messages to her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. TMI, by the way. Then she returned home. Later, Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant. She sent David a message saying, "Hello, it's yours." We're not going to read the whole story, but you have a king in charge of a whole kingdom who chose to do something he shouldn't do, not just the sleeping with somebody else's wife. He was supposed to be out at war, and his heart said, "I don't feel like it. I'm going to stay behind." You see, we make small steps in doing the things we shouldn't do, and it leads to bigger steps we never thought we would ever do. It happens to every single one of us. And at this point, David is on a slippery slope. He chose not to go to war. He chose not to do the right thing. He chose to look on another woman. He chose to send a messenger. He chose to then sleep with her. He chose to then, he got her pregnant. And then eventually it led towards all sorts of things like deception, abuse of power, conspiracy, eventually premeditated murder. The king of a country. Why? Because he followed his heart. How many of you have been affected because you just followed your heart and you broke up your entire family because one day you just wanted to do what you wanted to do? How many of you have felt the effects because somebody in your life decided what was right for them and it tore apart your entire existence? See, when we follow our heart and we put ourselves front and center, we can easily destroy the lives of those we say we love. So if that's one extreme, I'm going to follow my heart. Here's the other lie: follow the rules. Because some of you are thinking, see, if David would have just followed the rules, he would have been okay. But the other extreme is to follow the rules. Like, if I follow the rules, I'm going to be okay. Can you imagine a football team, just what they do instead of a playbook is they have the rule book? We're just going to play by the rules. They're going to get killed every single game because you can't just play by the rules. Following the rules are part of it. For example, the Ten Commandments, third commandment is this: do not take the Lord's name in vain. So I always thought is I cannot use any word that starts with God and anything after it. That's what I was taught. God is the only way, the only time you use it. You don't say God this, God that. It's just God. And yet that isn't the essence of what the commandment is saying. Did you know that? They didn't speak English thousands of years ago. They didn't understand that word. You know what the word vain means? Vain means empty, void, to have no worth. The commandment is saying this: do not have God be in your life without any kind of worth. Do not represent God in a way that demeans his worth. Do not say you believe in a God that you don't follow. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. How many of us misrepresent God? How many of us are here trying to deconstruct or reconstruct a faith because somebody else misrepresented God to you? See, the rules don't really help us, because let me tell you the truth, whether you follow the rules or you have no rules, they all lead to the same place. They lead to a place of destruction. Because it's not about the destination. It's about the journey. So let's put it another way. As we follow Jesus, character isn't the best that we can do, but rather God's best in us and through us. Character is not the best we can do. And it helps us have a lens to bring grace to our own hearts as we follow Jesus, and a grace towards others. Because some of us are too hard on other people. We're just too hard. Can you imagine if people judged you the same way you judged others? As you're yelling at that TV screen, sir, for the next few months, or ma'am, at that person who fumbled the ball or threw the interception, you loser, you this, you that, while you're sitting on your couch. They're in the game. Could we give grace as we expect grace? And how do we then build character in this way? Number one, it's really simple. Respond in full surrender. Can you imagine if we went before God, and instead of coming before God with a laundry list of our wrongs or laundry list of our rights, laundry list of our desires, those are not bad things to bring in prayer when you bring to God, I promise you that. But can you imagine how your life would look different if one day you just said, okay, God, okay, you can just have all of it. All of it. Okay, God, I'm just going to surrender all of it. Well, okay, Carlos, well, what is it, whatever it means to you? For me, it was money. When I came to Christ, I was studying. I wanted to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a corporate lawyer. I wanted to make a lot of money because my dad was a pastor and we were broke all the time. And I did not want that life anymore. He gave all of our money away. He helped everybody around the world. He started nonprofits. And I'm like, dude, one day we were trying to have a burger. Just a simple burger. You know, this I'm having PTSD in it right now. Simple burger. We were at a rest stop, and there was a McDonald's. Like, Dad, we had like 10 bucks left. There was no credit card. We weren't doing that. And I was like, Dad, we have enough. I managed our money when I was 16, our family, by the way, because I got sick of it. And we had $10. We have enough to give everybody a burger and some fries. My dad's like, all right. He took the $10, went in, came back with no food. What happened? There was a lady who was hungry. Well, you have three kids who are hungry, sir. Fast forward a few years. I want to be a lawyer. I want to make money. I want to do my thing. So I come to Christ, and a message like this, can you give it all to Christ? I'm like, nope. I'm not giving up my dreams. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm not giving up this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to give up this desire. Here's what I want. And I remember one day, I prayed a prayer, and I didn't say it to anybody. I didn't want any accountability around it. So under my breath, I said, okay, God. Remember the days of checkbooks? I had my checkbook. I was in college, and I had like $300 in my account as a college student, which is a lot of money for a college student. And I was praying, I was like, hey, God, I surrender my finances. I'll do whatever you want to do. Just help me figure this out. Listen. You know, my son says this to me now, and sometimes I say it to God. When I say something to my eight-year-old, he goes, bro. Bro. I'm like, first, I'm not your bro. I'm your dad. But sometimes God tells me something like, bro, are you serious? I had $300 as a college student. I was 20 years old. I had just given my life to Jesus. And we had a missionary talk 10 minutes after I told God that. Told some sad story about Africa. And I was like, oh, I'm going to help out. I'm going to give $10. And I know it wasn't me. It had to be God. God said, write a check for everything you have in your ledger. And I was like, that is the devil if I ever heard it. Devil wants me broke. So I wrote a check for $10. And before I went to go give it, I felt it. Clean out your bank account. So I wrote the check. And I went in. I wish I could tell you there's some great story that God multiplied it 10 times over that week, and hallelujah. You want to know what God multiplied? He started multiplying my character. It's the same thing he wants to do in you. Because we operate best in character when we have an attitude of full surrender. Here I am. To surrender is to live how he calls us to live. And sometimes that comes with a challenge. Going back to the story of David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. The Lord sent Nathan, who was the prophet, to David. And when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had brought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who would come to him. And instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are that man.'" David recognized his scheming, his plotting, how far his lack of character had taken him. In verse 13, he says this to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." See, he had another opportunity to surrender. Where we would want to judge him, God said, "Can you at once again surrender?" We have to surrender. Here's the second thing is, we have to live in transparent, transformational community. Like I told you earlier, I didn't tell anybody about the money thing because I didn't want anybody to keep me accountable. Why? Because I understand and you understand. Once you tell somebody, "Help, keep me accountable. I'm going to be transparent with you," it begins to shape us. That's why 1 John chapter 1 says this, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive." Philippians tells us, if we confess our sins one to another, there is justice, there is formation, there is a grace extended. And a lot of us don't like to share some of those personal details, but I'm telling you, it does something to our soul when we have this transformational, transparent community around us. And I love that you come to Gateway. And I love that you watch online. And you are always going to be welcome, but you will not grow to the fullness of what God has for you if there's not somebody sitting across that table from you questioning. If there's not somebody sitting across that table asking you questions. If there's not somebody at the table with you encouraging you. If there's not somebody across that table praying with you. Again, this is a place for you to belong. But you cannot continue to grow to the fullness of what God has for you by yourself. We confess to one another and we find healing. If you go from the Old Testament, the story of David, to the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." How is David still painted in a good light? You know why? Because he surrendered and he was transparent with Nathan. And sometimes we want to confess our sins privately, but we have a hard time publicly saying it to somebody else. See, as we follow Jesus' character, is it the best that we can do, but rather God's best in us and through us. Are you leading your heart today? Your heart that helps shape your character and who you are? Are you leading it, or is your heart leading you? Maybe you're in conflict with somebody else right now. And in that conflict, you know you're right. And maybe you are right, but maybe you haven't gone about it right. Maybe they haven't gone about it right, but can we extend that grace because we offer surrender to God? But the second part is we find healing in community with one another. And sometimes community can hurt. Sometimes community hurts our hearts, and yet if we're not careful, we will isolate ourselves. And when we isolate ourselves from others, eventually we will isolate ourselves from God. That's what you see in the story of David. We have to contend for our relationships. We have to contend for our relationship with God and grow that in our relationship with others. We've talked about this for years now here at Gateway. Yes, we want you to love God, but there's also loving people and allowing them to love you and to bring healing to your heart when we confess our sins. As we follow Jesus, character isn't the best that we can do, but rather God's best in us and through us. It is a journey. The band's going to come up and close in a song, and I want you to reflect. Don't leave unless you just got up right now when I said that. And I want you to reflect. I'm going to tell you a quick story about, you know, Libby and I share a lot of our stories, but we do that because we want to be able to fully say, follow us as we follow Christ, not we're the best. But this last week I was driving, and I had already written this message, and I was driving, and I was heading home. And as I was driving, I was thinking about my marriage. And we went to a wedding this last week. My sister-in-law got married. A couple years ago, my sister lost her husband to a heart attack. And thank you for all your prayers and support. And she found a great guy and loves him. And they got married this week, and we celebrated them. And I was thinking about my own marriage. Libby and I have been together 24 years, married 23 years. And we've acknowledged a lot of our wrongs towards one another and how we've hurt one another. And if you know our story, our first 3 years were awful. 90% of that was me, 10% her. She would say 100% me, but she's got to take some of the blame, right? And we were at a light, and I literally felt this feeling. I don't know how to describe it sometimes, but I felt this feeling like I needed to repent to my wife for something I had already repented for 20 years ago. And so that night, Libby was getting ready, and I asked her to come in, and I was sitting on the bed, and I had her stand in front of me and say, I don't know why I'm doing this, except for I just felt I'm supposed to. I'm sorry for the way I treated you when we were kids. I was 23, she was 20, we had a baby. We were babies. I said, the way I talked to you, the way I offended you, there were things that I know you lost because of the way I spoke, the way I treated you. And I just begin to acknowledge it again. And can I tell you something? I don't know what I did for my wife. We haven't talked about it yet. We had a crazy week. But can I tell you what he did for me? It reminded me that my life in Christ and my life with my wife and my children and with our church, if I can't surrender it, then maybe it's an idol in my life. If I can't surrender, maybe I'm not healed. If I can't surrender, am I robbing myself of a future because I'm holding something so close? I should give over and surrender. And when I give it over, can I trust that this confessional, transformational community will accept me as I am? And my encouragement to you is, as we sing this song, I want you to think about, what are you holding close to your heart that God may say, I want you to surrender that, whether it's to him or to those around you. Think about that as we sing this song.